It is good to see everyone back on the Lord's Day. Hope you've had a good Lord's Day afternoon. We are thankful for your presence. First, I would like to make note of the fact that I am always interested in sermon requests. And so if you have topics that you would like to hear me discuss, if you would be so kind as to email that to me or write it down and hand it to me, I will put that on the list and try to get to it in the next several weeks. This next Lord's Day, the intention next Sunday morning is I'm going to address the subject of fear and particularly overcoming fear. You might say, why in the world would we need to discuss that? Revelation 21 and verse 8, the Bible begins the list of those who will be in hell with the fearful. And so it's a very important topic that we spend some time discussing. Last weekend, in fact, Friday night and Saturday, I have been in Kentucky on a lectureship that was there, and there are different speakers that are speaking and different ones that have different characteristics. Brother Glenn Colley was there, and Brother Colley is very practical in his lessons. Brother Cliff Goodwin was there, and he's always very, very deep, and so you wonder about yourself. And I thought one thing that I have had people come up to me many, many times over the years and say, as I'm in gospel meetings, women particularly come up and say, I listen to your lessons at night when I'm going to sleep. And so I thought, well, that's the characteristic of my sermon. So this morning we talked about heaven and we asked the question, am I sure I'm going to heaven? Tonight, we're going to talk about the other side of this, and we're going to ask the question, what if I go to hell? You know, there are some subjects in the Bible that are comforting. They are exciting to study. This morning's lesson was one of those lessons. But we would make a serious mistake to avoid teaching any Bible subject because we found it unpleasant. That would be a wrong thing to do. But I've got to tell you that my judgment about preaching on the subject of hell might be different from some people's, because I believe that if we don't preach on the subject of hell sometimes, in fact, probably rather regularly, we can't really be what we should be. I want you to think about this. Preaching on hell is good for believers and it is good for unbelievers. Because think about this. For those of us who are believers, thinking about the horrors of hell makes me want to be as faithful as I can be. I never want to leave the Lord. I never want to leave His church. But when I think about hell and I think about His torments, I want you to ponder this because this is deep. When I think about hell and I think about its torments, it makes me appreciate more and more what the cross means to me and what Jesus did, what that means for me. Now, you say, I'm not following you. I want you to think about a man who's in an airplane. And you go to a man in an airplane and you say, would you like to have a parachute? What's he going to say? I don't want a parachute. I don't need a parachute. It's crowded here in this little seat. The last thing I need is one more thing in my lap. But then you tell him the plane's about to go down. You want a parachute? That changes everything, doesn't it? Now it means something to him. Now he appreciates it. This is what I'm saying, is when you and I think about hell and we think about how horrible it is and we think about the fact that we deserve to go there and then we think about the cross of Jesus Christ. Oh, I appreciate it in a whole different way. It makes me appreciate what Jesus did for me. It is valuable for believers. It makes me appreciate. It makes me want to be faithful. But it's also important for unbelievers. Why should a person who is a non-Christian, why should they want to become a Christian? Why should they want to be faithful members of the New Testament church? What is their motivation? Is it simply that they see members of the church that have benefits in their lives that they would like to have? Maybe we're happier than they are. Maybe we have more friends than they do. Is it simply earthly things that motivate them to want to be a member of the church? Is that all there is? Now, don't get me wrong, because I think the Christian life is the best life. But I think when we have an appreciation for the horrors of hell, it will motivate you to want to be a Christian, because I don't want to go there. It is motivating. If you're a child of God, it's motivating. If you're not a child of God, is it unpleasant? Oh, it's very unpleasant. But we need to talk about it. You know, Romans 11 and verse 22 says, "Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God." We like to talk about the goodness of God. And we like to talk about the sweet things because they're pleasant. They make us feel good. But the Bible says you can't just do that. You also have to think about the severity. You have to think about the punishment. Why? Because it too will motivate me, just like a study of heaven motivates me, a study of hell motivates me. And so tonight, we're going to study seven horrors of hell. What if I go to hell? Seven things we're going to notice tonight. Number one, I want to talk to you about the horror of darkness. If a person dies and goes to hell, they're going to be faced with an eternity in darkness. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, the Bible says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them in chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." Verse 17 talks about the mist of darkness and calls it utter darkness. Jude in verse 13 talks about people who live away from Christ, and it says they're like raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their own shame. They're like wandering stars from whom he says this. Listen to this. "For whom there is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." Isn't that interesting? The blackness of darkness forever. You know, I can go to Exodus chapter 10 and verse 21, and I can read about darkness. You remember that one of the plagues that was brought upon the Egyptians to get them to let God's people go was darkness. The ninth plague was darkness. And the Bible says in Exodus 10, 21, God said to Moses, "Stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt." Listen to this. "Even darkness which may be felt." That's an interesting phrase. I don't really comprehend that. Believe it, but I don't comprehend it. The next verse of the chapter makes reference to the darkness and calls it thick darkness. The next verse talks about the fact that they couldn't see one another. They didn't rise from their place for 3 days because they were surrounded by darkness that was thick darkness, and you could feel it. You know, sometimes we talk about someone who is blind and we say that we will pity them because they are in darkness. But you know, that's not actually true, because a person who is blind may not be able to himself see, but he's not actually in darkness because the people around him are in the light, and though he can't see, the people around him could help him. They could give him some sort of assistance. But I'm telling you, hell is not going to be that way. Hell is going to be utter darkness. It is outer darkness. It is total darkness. In fact, three times in Matthew, hell is described as outer darkness. Matthew 8 and verse 12, Matthew 22 and verse 13, Matthew 25 and verse 30. And in every case where the Bible refers to hell as outer darkness, it is followed with this phrase, "where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth," grinding of the teeth. I tell you what's an interesting thing to do, and I did this. Go on Google and search the horrors of darkness. Darkness has been used as a torture technique over the years. If you leave people in darkness for a long period of time, it messes with their mind. It torments them. Imagine eternity in utter, complete darkness. Let's go to the second one. What if I die and go to hell? A second horror of hell is the torment of fire. Hell is burning with fire. And so in Matthew chapter 25, we've got a glimpse of the judgment day. And the Lord divides mankind to his left and to his right. And to those on the left, he says in Matthew 25, 41, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Friends, the second horror of hell is the horror of burning eternally in fire. Now, I don't comprehend all about this. I really don't, because it is out of my comprehension how we can be spirit beings and how we can burn in fire, or how you can have total, utter darkness and still have fire. It seems to me like the fire would have some kind of illuminating effect. In fact, I preached on this one time, and a man who was a chemist came up to me afterwards, and he said, "Don, we have fire even in this life that can burn, and it doesn't put out any light." He said, "It is completely black, but it will burn, and it will consume. Is this hell-like fire?" You know, I know that when God spoke to Moses at the burning bush, the bush was burned, but it wasn't consumed. Is that the type of fire that's going to be in hell? I know this. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 44, the Bible describes hell as the place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Somebody came to me one time and said, "What in the world does that mean? The worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." He's speaking there somewhat metaphorically, and I think what he's saying is this. Normally, when you bury a body, you put it in the ground, and over time it's decomposed, and the worms come, and they consume the body, and eventually the body is gone. It's a process of consumption that ends. But when he describes hell, he describes it as the place where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. In other words, there's a process of consumption that will never end, but it's a process of consumption with fire, but it's not going to stop. When I was in the hospital at the Shepherd Center, there were people that had various injuries. And in the room next to mine, there was a man who had been a truck mechanic. And while he was working on the truck, the engine caught fire and it blew fuel all over him and it burned up his legs. He had lost his legs because of that. It burned his arms. His skin looked like it had been running because of it. And he would tell you the story, but the one thing that was very interesting, he said as much as it burned and as terrible as it was, after a bit, it burned those nerves and they stopped hurting. I want you to think about this. Imagine being in hell in the place where the fire is not quenched. What that means is you're going to have that torment that's going to be a million times worse than anything we know in this life, and the fire will not be quenched. In other words, those nerves will not burn up. And five times in this particular chapter that we just referenced, the Lord refers to hell as the place where the fire is not quenched. Do you think this is going to be literal fire? You know, sometimes people put forth the idea that this is not literal fire. This is just figurative. I want to suggest to you that the Lord is speaking in a literal way here. You know, when you look at Luke chapter 16, we have the account of the rich man and Lazarus. And incidentally, the rich man and Lazarus is Hades. You've got torment, which is the temporary waiting place of the wicked. You've got paradise, which is the temporary waiting place of the righteous. And then eventually on the day of judgment, they go to heaven and hell. But you know what? When I read my Bible and I read about torment and I read about hell, I can't tell any difference. They sound exactly the same. You know what the difference appears to be? You go to torment temporarily until the day of judgment when the Lord sends you away for eternal suffering. But in Luke chapter 16, you read about the rich man and Lazarus, and I learned some things of what hell is going to be like. Incidentally, as a side note, sometimes people call this the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. I do not believe this is a parable. It doesn't look like a parable. It doesn't act like a parable. Real people are named. The Bible says in Luke 16 and 20, there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. I don't think this is a parable. The rich man dies, and he lifts up his eyes being in torment, and he makes mention of the fact in Luke 16, 24, "I am tormented in this flame." Ladies and gentlemen, one of the great horrors of hell is that its occupants will burn in fire. 30 times in the New Testament, hell is connected with fire. But there is not one of those times when it is spoken of as being metaphorical. Now, you've got other times in the Bible when there will be phrases such as "like as a fire" or "as fire," but it is never used that way with reference to hell. It always simply says fire. And so Revelation 21 and verse 8, the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the whoremongers, the murderers, the idolaters, liars, and such like shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. It is no wonder that the rich man in Luke 16 says, "Have mercy on me, I am tormented in this flame. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue." Seven horrors of hell. Number one is darkness. Number two is fire. Number three, I want to suggest to you as a horror of hell, things that will not be there. Now, if I ask you tonight to get out a piece of paper or get out your cell phone and start making a list of things that will not be in hell, you could probably make a long list. I just want to mention two or three. Number one, there will be no mercy in hell. Now, how do I know that? You remember that the rich man in Luke chapter 16 cries, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus." But the answer that comes back, in essence, is no. You know, mercy is such a wonderful thought. The Bible says in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, that is, that saves us, but by His mercy we will be saved. Friends, brethren, if any of us are going to be saved on the day of judgment, it's not going to be because I deserve it. It's going to be because of the mercy of God. But you see, there's no mercy in hell. And that makes sense because who would give it to you? You've got to realize that everybody in hell is in the same situation. You know, if you watch cartoons, they depict the devil as the ruler of hell. And he's trying to get everyone to come, and he's got this cauldron pot, and he's got his pitchfork, and he's enjoying it. It's not going to be there. It's not going to be like that. There's not a ruler in hell. Everyone in hell is suffering. There will be no mercy for anyone. No one there can turn and say, "Let me help you." The period in which God extends His mercy to us is right now, while you and I are alive, through Jesus Christ, in that He gave us His church, in that we can be members of that church, in that institution we can be saved and have the kind of hope that we talked about this morning. But you see, there will be no mercy in hell. I just alluded to the second one. There will be no hope in hell. Listen to this. Suppose that you were in hell, but you knew that in 1,000 years there was going to be another judgment day. And maybe you could get paroled. Sherry and I like to watch these crime shows, and they talk about the crime, and then at the end they tell the person's sentence and how long they'll be in prison and if they get parole. And it's always such a devastating thing if they say that they get life in prison and then they say no parole. That is, there's no chance. Imagine if you were in hell and you knew that in 1,000 years there would be a parole hearing, and maybe you could get out of there. I mean, there would be some hope there, but that's not the way it works. If you go to hell, you will be there forever and ever and ever. I have a friend that says hell wouldn't be so bad if it only lasted 1,000,000 years. Now, you might say, what kind of crazy thing is that to say? His point was, after the first year, you could say only 999,999 more years and I'll be out of this awful place. His point was you would have some hope. You would know that there's an end coming. But in hell, the day of hope will be gone. Friends, one of the horrors of hell has to be the things that will not be there. There'll be no hope. There'll be no mercy. There'll be no laughter of little children. Number four, I want to list for you one of the horrors of hell, the word memory. Now again, I'm going to make reference back to Luke chapter 16. Here is the rich man. He makes a plea to Abraham for some sort of relief. And Abraham responds and says this to him, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented." But what is interesting, and here is this man that's burning in fire, and yet the Bible says he remembers. You ever think about what kind of things he remembers? If you think about this, I think sometimes we think about him and we think, that was 2,000 years ago, you know, he remembered those things. I want you to appreciate the fact that 2,000 years ago the Lord told this account, 2,000 years has passed, and this man is still being tormented, he is still being burned, and it is just the beginning. There is no end in sight. What kind of things does this man remember? I suspect he remembers his physical prosperity. The Bible says he's a rich man. I suspect he remembers people that he could have blessed with that prosperity, but he didn't. I suspect he remembers his selfishness. I suspect that he remembers the knowledge he had about people who would come to him, maybe godly people who would try to talk to him about the truth and how he would feel about them, and, you know, leave me alone, I don't want to hear about that kind of stuff. And sometimes people are that way. He probably rehearses in his mind opportunities that he could have made his life right, and he turned those people away. He was too busy. He liked this life and righteous people. They just made him mad. I suspect he remembers, in fact, I know he remembers his brothers, because he says to Abraham, "Please send Lazarus that he can go to my brothers, because I don't want to have happen to them what has happened to me." That's why I have oftentimes said this. Now listen carefully and consider this statement. If live men knew what dead men know, the whole world would be Christians. Right? If live men knew what dead men know, the whole world would be Christians. Is there going to be memory in hell? Yes. You suppose you'll remember this sermon? Number five, I want to suggest to you that in hell, one of the horrors is going to be the repulsive population. The repulsive population of hell. Now, you've got to understand with me that not everyone in hell is what we would consider repulsive, because not everyone in hell are going to be the type of people that we think of as wicked people. Because if you consider Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, the Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means that there are going to be people in hell who are pretty good people. I mean, they are good moral people, they were good neighbors, and they were good civic workers. They were just people who never chose to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. They never decided to be members of the Lord's church. They weren't in Christ. And so they're going to be in torment. Friends, if people could be saved just by being good moral people, then the cross of Jesus Christ was a colossal mistake. Now let me say that again. If people could be saved just by being good moral people, then the cross was a mistake, because people could be good moral people without Jesus Christ having to die. The fact is, that's not enough. Jesus had to die, and only people who are saved by making contact with the blood of Jesus, only they will not be there. And there are going to be religious people there. Jesus said that's going to be the case. Matthew 7:21, the day of judgment. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day. A lot of people, not a few, a lot of people on the day of judgment are going to say, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name? Did we not cast out devils? Did we not do many wonderful works? Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You know, this is very frightening to think about, because here are good people. People who believed in Jesus. People who were teachers. People who were doing good works. People who are absolutely shocked on the day of judgment. You can hear them saying, what do you mean we're not saved? What do you mean? We've done all of these things. We called you Lord. We thought you were Lord. What do you mean? And he's going to say, you didn't do the things that I told you. And so today, there are people who are choosing the religions of men rather than the church of the New Testament because they like it better. And they're going to be there. And they're going to be people who will be there, people who had good intentions, people who had heard the gospel, maybe people like you who are sitting in pews and listening to sermons and thinking, one day I'm going to obey the gospel. You know, people like Felix in Acts 23:35, when he says, go thy way for now when I have a convenient season. That is, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it at a later time when a convenient time comes along. So far as we know, that convenient season never came for Felix. But here's what I want you to get. Not everyone in hell is what you and I would call wicked people, but the wicked people are going to be there. One time there was a teenager who was older, and she was about to leave her teenage years, and she was quite rebellious. And her parents were faithful members of the church, and you know, she didn't want to obey the gospel. I don't want to talk about that. You know, she saw people in the church who were hypocrites, and that wasn't her thing. And so, I don't want to talk about it. Don't discuss it with me. Just leave me alone. Well, her family lived close to the church building. And so, one night they were walking to the assembly, and a car passed by them very slowly. And it was a junky heap of a car, and the windows were rolled down, and it was full of men, and they were drunken. And they saw this teenage girl, and they shouted obscenities at her, and they made obscene gestures at her when they went by. She didn't even know them. She was disgusted by it, and she loathed them, and she expressed to her parents how repulsive this was to her. And then her daddy, who was a wise Christian man, said to her, honey, if you don't get your life right with the Lord, you're going to spend eternity with them. Who is going to be there? The Jezebels and Ahabs will be there. the Ananias and Sapphiras, the Diotrephes, the Neros, the Hitlers, the murderers, the rapists, the liars, they're all going to be there. And so one of the horrors of hell has to be its repulsive population. Number six, the sixth horror of hell tonight, I want to suggest to you, is the word eternity. Now, eternity in and of itself is not a bad concept. In fact, in light of the way we discussed it this morning, it is a glorious concept. And it is something that we can look forward to, and it is comforting, and we enjoy talking about it. But when you think about it this way, this is the most terrifying point in this entire sermon to me. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7, the Bible says this, "To you who are troubled," this is written to Christians who are troubled, who are being persecuted, who are having a hard time, "to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels." That is, the day is coming and you, in which you Christians are going to have a day of rest. But listen to verse 8. He's going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and who have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to verse 9. "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power." You know, sometimes uncomfortable things happen to us in this life, and we ask, how long is it going to go on? How long am I going to suffer? You know, sometimes a prisoner is in jail and he might say 20 years and he's got his calendar and he's marking off the days and he's counting it down. Sometimes a student in school will think 4 years and I'm going to be out of here. Sometimes you're enduring something that's painful and you're thinking, if I can just get through it until I get well. But you see, eternity doesn't have an end. Eternity, we don't have a countdown. I know you can't comprehend this. None of us can. We've never experienced anything like this. Everything we know in this life has a beginning and it has an end. When we were living in Mississippi, there was a member of the church who had a clock at his house and it was broken. And the minute hand would tick forward and then it would pop back. And it would go tick, 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 tick. And it never made any progress. And I thought about that and I thought, that would be a good sermon to think about eternity. Each tick of the clock, you never make any progress. Can you imagine with me what it would be like to be in hell and to be in darkness and to be burning in fire and to know I will never get relief? It is never going to come to an end. Now, you might say, you're just saying that to scare you. I hope it does scare you, because it is the type of thing that scares me to the point that I think I will do anything. I will give up anything. I will overcome my pride. I don't care what I have to endure. I don't want to get into a situation where it is too late and there is nothing that you can do and there is no hope. Here's the last one. Number seven. The seventh horror of hell is the fact that you won't be there alone. Now you might say, Don, what do you mean? How is that a horror of hell? Haven't you heard the old saying that misery loves company? That can't be one of the horrors of hell. Can you imagine what it would be like to be in hell and to have people around you? You can hear screams near you and you realize that it's someone over whom you had influence. That's my child. That is my spouse. And I use my influence in this life to take them to this place instead of heaven? I use my influence to raise my child to go to hell because I taught them that the things of this world were more important than the things of the afterlife. I taught them that material things were more important than spiritual things, and that having a degree was more important than their service to God, and that having money was more important than serving Jesus Christ. And because of that, they're now in this situation and they can't change it. Can you imagine what it would be like not to be alone and know that you helped to bring your loved one to this place? Ladies and gentlemen, that has got to be one of the horrors of hell. That's it. Seven horrors of hell. In view of that, there is one penetrating question tonight, and it's from Mark chapter 8 and verse 36. "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul?" It's a powerful question, isn't it? You know, I deserve to go to hell. and you deserve to go to hell, because Romans 3:23 says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so we all deserve to go to hell. But it doesn't have to be that way, because the Lord has provided a way of escape for us. By His grace, He gave His Son to extend to us the gospel plan of salvation, so that if we will obey that plan, that we can have access to the blood of Jesus, we can be cleansed, and we can have eternal salvation. How do I avail myself of that grace? I do so first by hearing the Word of God and then believing it. Mark 16:16, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." In John 8:24, Jesus said, "If you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins." You hear it, you believe it, and then you repent of your sins. Acts 17 and verse 30 says, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." Why? Because He says in the next verse, because He's appointed a day in which He will judge the world. Hear, believe, repent, and then confess. What are you confessing? You're confessing what you've heard and what you believe. The Ethiopian eunuch summed it up in Acts chapter 8, verse 37, when he said, "I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, "With the mouth confession is made unto," leading to salvation. And then you must be baptized. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. 1 Peter 3, 20 and 21 says, "The like figure whereunto baptism doth now also save us." It's not the putting away the filth of the flesh. It's not baptismal regeneration. It's the answer of a good conscience toward God. It's because God said, that's where you will be washed in the blood of Jesus. And then the Lord will add you to His church. And if you'll live faithfully, you'll have a home eternally in heaven. Maybe this morning you heard the sermon and you thought, "I want to have that kind of confidence. I want to live knowing that if I died, I'm going to go to heaven." And then maybe tonight you think, "Whatever happens, I don't want to go to hell." I'm telling you, those two things together, those two bookends, are the most powerful motivation that a person can have. Maybe tonight you want to obey the gospel. You want to go to heaven and you don't want to go to hell. If you're here tonight and you don't know what to do, come forward tonight and speak to us and let us set up a Bible study with you, and we will do it immediately. We'll do it tonight if it's pressing on you. I will do it tonight. Maybe you are ready and you know exactly what you need to do, and you're ready to be baptized into Christ this evening. We are ready to assist you. Maybe you're here as a Christian and you say, "I don't have the hope you described this morning, and I know if I died tonight that I'm going to go to hell, and I want to fix that." Don't let any of that. Could you imagine if you left here tonight and pulled out on this road and a car smacked you and you lifted up your eyes as a child of God and you lost your soul because you were thinking, "I'll take care of this later," and it is forever and ever too late? I can't imagine. You would have to add that as the eighth horror of hell. Maybe tonight you need to get your life right. You've got an opportunity. If we can assist you, won't you come as together we stand and sing the invitation song?